Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 71 to 5, petitioning God in time-sensitive crises. Some trials that arise in the believer's life are not only great, but they come with precious little time for the believer to escape the devastating destruction from what the trial threatens to do to him. Psalm 71 to 5 provides a prayer for such a situation, so we view it for our insight and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Lord, we're so grateful for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who is our teacher, who equips us to live the Christian life, who gives us the power to do so. And we thank you for your word and for the liberty that you have given us to be able to meet together this morning, unfettered, so that we can fellowship according to conscience. We ask that God's people would be built up, edified, strengthened for life and service as we fellowship around the word tonight, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll look at the King James Version first, and then we'll look at the lesson itself. Psalm 71 to 5. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put into confusion that desire my harm. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Okay, the introductory remarks in the English Bible comprise the first verse of the Hebrew text here, so we stay with the numbering system in the English Bible for clarity with the lesson. And we translate it from the Hebrew text as follows, beginning in verse 1. O Elohim, that's the word for the Creator God of Genesis 1, O Elohim, hasten to snatch me away. O Yahweh, hasten to help me. May those who seek my life principle fall into shame and be humiliated. May they be turned back and dishonored who delight in my ruin. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, Aha, aha. Literally, the word in Hebrew is he'ah. And it's an expression of joy over the misfortune of an enemy. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation always say, Let Elohim be exalted. But as for me, emphatic pronoun, I am afflicted and needy. O Elohim, hasten to me. You, another emphatic pronoun, are my help and my escape. O Yahweh, do not delay. Okay, we note some significant observations and applications of this psalm. From the introductory notes that we read, and the introductory notes say, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. This was a psalm that was needed in view of the need for God to bring something to remembrance, also for Israel to bring something to remembrance for God. So this was apparently something that was designed for a future event, and they would remember the psalm. So in view of the psalm's brevity, we know that it was designed for use if crises arose requiring immediate divine deliverance. This psalm was thus produced for an emergency. Emergency use in the event of any future great crisis that required immediate divine deliverance. We do this in Fellowship Hall. We have an AED device here for automated defibrillation, emergency defibrillation, defibrillator. And so if someone falls over or suddenly their heart stops, we have a machine here and we have some people who are trained so that they can use a machine. And it buys us some time until we can get some emergency vehicles here. There's a real place for having what I call crib sheets. I have a set of crib sheets for angelic conflict. When I first came to Nepog Church, I was facing a lot of angelic conflict issues. And Dr. Dwight Pentecost from Dallas Seminary had shared with us before we came up here that there was a lot of angelic conflict issues. He sensed it every time he had meetings in the area. So I've made a crib sheet. I took his book, Your Adversary the Devil, and I went through it piece by piecemeal, and then I added a lot of verses to it. And I've outlined everything about fighting with the angelic conflict in a crib sheet, one-time crib sheet. And I've shared it with other Christians. And often I'll use it and I'll flip through it, and within a minute I know exactly what's going on. And it's really helpful. So that's one creep. Another crib sheet I use is I have a paraphrase that I've translated for myself on Christ's message to the current era of church history, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I use that as a crib sheet every week. I go through it on Fridays. So if you find that there's a special need in your life because you happen to face a certain type of a trial or issues that come up, and you need a quick reference for something because maybe it's difficult to think or something, it's good to have that ahead of time. And that's what David did. He had this psalm ready so that if there was an emergency, and suddenly sometimes emergencies are so great you can't think, here it is, you just plug it in, hear God, you know, and go through it and let the psalm do the thinking for you. Many times I've talked with people who are in crises, and they've always told me what's helping me now is what I was taught before, because that's in my mind. If you tell me something now, I may not be able to retain it because, you know, the trial's too big. But it's what I learned before, a couple weeks before, a month before, or something that's on the mind. So there is a point. There is an important point to having crib sheets available for us. And number two, in light of these facts, we note several truths about overwhelming crises that call for God's immediate help. In such a crisis, one can pray for help and expect God's needed quick answer if, here's the big if the afflicted one is upright and expects God's deliverance from wrongdoers. You notice in verses 2 and 3, he's talking about needing his help from God, and he's asking that God turn them back and dishonor them and so forth. Let those be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha, and so forth. But in verse 4, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You got to be seeking the Lord. You have to be in fellowship with the Lord. There's a psalm, we've already covered this. Is it Psalm 66, verse 18? If I regard iniquity, or if I shield, or if I nurture iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I don't confess it, the Lord will not hear me. God doesn't hear my prayer if I'm shielding sin in my life. So we have to have lives that are clear. This also indicates that the believer really needs to watch that he has short accounts with God. If we recognize that we sin, the best thing to do is to confess it right now. Because if we don't confess it right now, then we get into a big crisis, and then God's not going to answer our prayer because there's sin that's blocking us and the Lord. So sometimes God uses crises like this as a reminder to keep short accounts. If we do sin, okay, that's still inexcusable, but once we have sinned, okay, confess it to the Lord immediately, get it cleared up. Then we're in a position to handle a crisis if it comes. And B, also in such a crisis, the upright believer can expect the current crisis to result in God's glory, as even applied to the lives of other believers. You'll notice in verse 4, let all who seek you rejoice. Let those who love your salvation always say, let Elohim be exalted. So the afflicted must not worry that God's people who witness the trial to the believer himself be unduly negatively impacted by the trial that he himself faces. So God is bigger than the trial, no matter what. And then C, those who suffer sudden, humanly overwhelming trials that need immediate and divine attention typically desire an immediate escape. You notice in verse 1, Elohim, hasten to snatch me away. Notice the word hasten again. O Yahweh, hasten to help me. In the last part of verse 5, O Yahweh, do not delay. Time is of the essence here. So there exists a strong temptation for those who are afflicted in these types of trials to become so preoccupied with the threat of the trial that he can react in his own power in fearful self-defense, what can actually be a disastrous move, or he may even turn suicidal to escape what he dreads. A number of times I've talked with people who are facing enormous trials, and they'll start to get into the direction, I just don't know if life is worth going on, and that's suicidal in tendency, and I take that very, very seriously and try to direct the person away from that type of thinking and say, whoa, wait a minute, you know, you're forgetting the bigness of God here. He's bigger than the trial itself. So We must watch that we cease trying to handle the trial in our own might and let God deal with it on our behalf. What can turn a person suicidal is if he realizes that he's not big enough to handle the trial. And if he's not big enough to handle the trial, then he concludes the trial can't be handled. If the trial can't be handled, then the only way out of the pain is suicide. Well, that's not the way out. The way out is God. We need to look to the Lord. So that's the key. A lot of people who will go in the direction of suicide will go there simply because they're not looking to the Lord and trusting that God is bigger than the issue itself. A lot of things that we face are bigger than what we can handle. There's no question about it. You've faced things like that. I've faced things like that. What we need to do is remember God is bigger than that. He's bigger than us. So, D, the solution for sufferers in this kind of trial is to see the faithfulness of God to handle the present situation as he always has handled previous trials. You notice the word always in verse 4b. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation always say, let Elohim be exalted. The word always, I didn't put it in here, but it is a separate word that is separate from the Hebrew verbs, it's in the nouns and so forth. And it actually has the connotation of continuity, continually. So we can say continually, but we translate it always because of the context itself. So the reliance on the God who is faithful provides a sense of stability amid the temptation to become insecure and unstable before the onslaught of a humanly overwhelming trial that needs immediate divine attention. It's so very important to recognize the faithfulness of God. A real helpful point here is to get together with people who have walked with the Lord for many decades, longtime Christians, and talk with them. They'll tell you about the faithfulness of God. God saw them through. I remember when I was growing up, oh, God saw us through the Great Depression when we had trouble even putting food on the table. God saw us through World War II when my son was off and he was actually invading on Normandy on D-Day. God saw him through that event. Or I know a man who actually was in the, I've met two men who were actually in the Battle of the Bulge. That's where they were surrounded by the Germans. They didn't know if there was a way out. It was very traumatic. And they came through it. And they were able to survive. And one man was actually, he had gotten into the military before he was of age. He was 17 years of age, and he was in the Battle of the Bulge. And he says, you talk about being scared. He said, I prayed, God, if you just let me get out of this mess, I'll do anything you want me to do. So he gave his life to the Lord and became a seminary prof at San Francisco Conservative Baptist Seminary. John Peterson was his name. Wonderful fellow. But he says, I've never been so scared in my life. But the Lord got a hold of him. So people who've been through these trials and been through the challenges, it's good to touch base with them, and they can remind us of the faithfulness of God. So it's very, very good to remember that. It's healthy to have these people talk about how the Lord blessed them. When I was in Africa, we had a rest home that was next to our school, and the missionaries would, every year, a missionary family would have a month off because it was very arduous work, and they would come to the rest home. And when my parents would come to the rest home, I got to live with them instead of in the dorm we were at. And what they would do every Saturday night, they would have a time of testimonial where one of the missionaries would get up and give his life testimony, how the Lord saved him, brought him to the field, and so forth. And as a child, I was absolutely astounded just at what the Lord had done for these people and taking them, some from dreadfully wicked lives, and converting them and then leading them to himself and then directing them to the field and equipping them to come to the field and to minister. Most of these testimonies were heart-wrenching, and I was absolutely spellbound. I never forgot that. But we would listen to testimony after testimony after testimony, and I got the impression that God is a faithful God because of the testimonies of these people. And so I would encourage you to get close to people who have fellowship with the Lord over a long period of time, and you can learn something about the testimony of God's faithfulness. He is the God who goes from one generation to the next. So the lesson is, in the event of a sudden huge crisis, that demanded immediate divine intervention, David formed this psalm for use in facing a sudden great crisis that required immediate divine help. For our part, making practical crib sheets of important scriptures that we can quickly use for sudden great trials is a wise deed. Also, we know that we can pray such a prayer and expect God's help if we are upright, teaching us the need to keep short accounts with God. And we believers can also rest assured that no destructive trial we face will unduly harm the work of God and other believers, for God is too sovereign to allow that to occur. In such great sudden trials, we must resist the lure to make a sudden impulsive move that could lead to disaster, but rely on God's wisdom and guidance. And we must always trust God's faithfulness to deal with such great sudden trials that demand His immediate attention, that we not become insecure, unsettled, and take any unwise, destructive, reactionary action. That's very, very important. We need to make sure that the first step that we take is just settle down, calm down, and approach the situation in a very methodical manner and trust the Lord. An application: may we heed the truths of Psalm 71-5 if we face great sudden trials that demand God's quick help. Also, and I didn't put this down there, there's another point we can keep in mind. And I learned this from board members when we would face issues in the past. There was sometimes an issue or a crisis would come up in the church, and as a board, we were on the front lines of dealing with it. And I'll never forget, I forget which board member had said this, is years ago. This board member said, well, we don't actually have to make a decision on this for another week or another 2 weeks, do we? Because, you know, that's when this thing is going to come down. All right, if we don't have to make the decision now and we really are having difficulty making the decision now, why don't we take it to prayer and wait? Give the Lord some time to change the situation or to solve the situation so that we know what to do. There's no need in making a decision now when we're really not sure what we should do and we don't have to make the decision. So we do that, we'd wait. And many times the Lord would solve it before we had the due date. Not always, but many times He would give us wisdom between that time that we were first facing into the board meeting and the due date. But there would always there was always some divine guidance so that we had greater assurance as to what we were doing. And sometimes decisions were actually made for us. Maybe there was a decision that would come down from the government or the town would make a decision in a certain area, and it was actually taken out of our hands. So it's very important to remember, if we don't have to make the decision now and we're having difficulty making it, we don't really know what to do, wait until the deadline comes. Pray about it. Read scripture about it and wait. Give the Lord an opportunity to wait to work on our behalf. It's a faith-stretching situation, but we need to go with that. Okay, enough talking on my part here. If you had some questions or feedback...